Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Making Life Work, with a message titled, A Great Place to Thrive. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Okay, find the book of Proverbs, and the musicians can go ahead and make their way to the audience as well. Book of Proverbs, we're going to be all over today in Proverbs, and by the way, that's my grandson Noah that was with Linda this morning, and last night I was praying, and he's 2.5 years old. He was mimicking everything I was saying. It was so cute. He was just praying up a storm, and then he asked me this morning. He got up early before as I was leaving, and he said, Papa, are you going to be on the nightstand today? And I think he meant this as the nightstand. So, yes, I'm on the nightstand today. thanks to Pastor Joel for preaching last week on Proverbs. I listened to that sermon. I was traveling, and I downloaded it. I was listening to it, and he brung it, didn't he? He brung it. He preached like a man with a master's degree. Wait till he gets his doctorate. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, thank you for doing a great job, passionate about comparison and being content with who God has made you to be. So today I want to talk to you about a great place to thrive. How many of you want to thrive? Yeah, we all do. We want to thrive. I want to talk to you about a great place to thrive. A few years ago, a magazine called Collier's Magazine published a story about a little girl who was placed in an orphanage. And this little girl was, for a number of reasons, was not very likable. She was not a likable kid. In fact, she was ugly, the article says. She was an ugly kid, frankly. And she also had some really annoying habits. And the fact is that in the orphanage, she was unliked by the other kids. The workers didn't like her. And in fact, the director of the orphanage really was looking for opportunities to remove her to some other institution. She just was that annoying and that not winsome. She was homely, in fact. And, for some time, it was suspected that this little girl was slipping notes. She was passing notes to the outside world, which was, frankly, that was clearly against the policies and the rules, the stated rules of the orphanage. Well, those suspicions were realized one day when another little kid saw her write a note and place it in the crook of a tree, in the branch of a tree right next to the fence. And the little kid went and told the director. The director was secretly relishing the opportunity to discipline this child. He went over and he found the note and he opened it up and he read it, and tears came to his eyes. And all he could do was silently hand the note to his assistant and the note who read it. And the note simply said this: To whoever finds this note, I love you. I love you. The truth is, every human being has the need to give love and to receive love. Everyone in this room, look at the person next to you. That's true of them, and it's true of you. Everyone needs to give love and to receive love, and that is how we thrive. That's the pathway for thriving. God has designed us that way. That is the way that He created us. Experts tell us that to be holistically healthy, body, mind, and spirit, we've got to form meaningful personal connections with other people. To thrive emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, even physically, I'll talk about that in a moment, We need to form meaningful connections with other people. We can't just post information about ourselves. Sorry, all you social media addicts. We can't just transact business. Sorry for all of you type A transactional types. You can't just exchange business, do business with somebody. And you can't just be in the same home, or you can't just sleep in the same bed. Sorry, all of you married couples and you want to be married couples. It doesn't work that way. We need to exchange our lives to thrive. Our fears and our failures, our hopes, our dreams, our gifts and our talents, we have to exchange our lives in connected, face-to-face, personal, human relationships. But you have probably noticed that over the last couple of generations, there has been a drift in our culture toward isolation. There's been this steady drift toward living isolated lives. Reading a study this week by the American Sociological Review, and they noted that we have 33% fewer close friends than 30 years ago. A third. We have a third fewer close friends than we had 30 years ago when I was a little boy. You are slow today. The study said that people who have nobody to count as a close personal friend in this study has more than doubled. And having no one to confide in outside of their family has risen from 50% to nearly 90%. That means, if statistics hold true in here, that 9 out of 10 of you have no one outside of your family that you could have a confidential exchange with. Amazing. And even in the family, it may be that you can't even do that anymore. People, families, the intimacy in families needed to thrive has steadily diminished in that same time. And that has all kinds of negative ramifications in our society. I could talk about a number of them. But interestingly, one of the ramifications for the drifting apart of the family is the booming pet industry. Seriously, why do you think the pet industry is growing so much? Because people don't have that closeness in their families. In fact, I was reading a study where people were surveyed, and they said that the family dog, they were closer to the family dog than to dear old mom. Huh? And dad rated below the family cat, who was behind mom at least. I mean, that's a travesty, a cat? Oh my goodness, cat people. I mean, you're close to your cat, and the cat doesn't even care about you. At least the dog does. Get a dog, for crying out loud. So, I hear a cat lover over here. So, listen, seriously, God ordained life-giving relationships that glues our society together are vanishing. And again, a number of reasons for that, but let me give you one specific one that's pretty current to our culture. Electronic devices, you're holding them in your hands right now, and social media. The combination of electronic devices and social media allows us to opt out of intimate relationships. We can live in close proximity to another person and yet be perilously distant from them. We can be close and yet so distant at our own peril. But community is God's basic rule for human life. It's the basic rule for human life. And there is no opt-out with God. What He calls us to do, who He calls us to be, we need each other. We do. Now, interestingly, research is just now discovering what God said a long time ago about this. And I would encourage you to read some of the research. Go to the internet. Now, by the way, not everything on the internet is true. You do know that, right? Sorry, Pastor Joel, it's not true. Not everything anyway. But there's a fair amount of research on the internet. Just type in healthy relationships and thriving or something like that. You'll come up with all kinds of modern research that point out and affirm what the Bible has taught all along. And here's what they will tell you. The people with close friends are more likely to thrive than those without. People with close friends in close relationships are more likely to thrive than those who don't have them. Professionally, they found that we are more successful in our careers. We're more satisfied with our jobs. We have a greater sense of significance in what we do when we have close connections with people. Emotionally, we are able to navigate crisis better. We're able to endure a stress in our lives. We're just emotionally, we're far better off if we have people that we're close to in our lives. Socially, we're more giving, we're more generous, we're more likable. In fact, there's such a problem today with so many people that are a drain on society. You've seen the rise of the number of people that are dependent upon the government to keep them alive. Now, In some cases, that's legitimate. I'm not meaning to cast a wide net of aspersion on that. But the number of people that are a drain to society has risen dramatically, and it's very scary where we are right now as a nation. The reason for that, by and large, people don't have close family and relational connections. Physically, they found that we live longer and healthier. By the way, that one study has demonstrated that we can fight off illness four times better if we're relationally connected than if we're not. We fight off illness four times better. There's a tremendous study, a seminal study done a few years ago. I read this, and you can read it too. It's called the Alameda County Report, the Alameda County Study. Go online, read it. It took place in Alameda County, where the church that I came from was located. And they did a study on the health of people, thousands. It was a broad-based study. And they found out that the relationally connected were even less susceptible to the common cold. And they found out, I'm going to be real about this, they found out that they produce significantly less mucus than those who are relationally unconnected. And so what you've thought is literally true. Unfriendly people are real snots. It's true. There's a reason for that. Seriously, it's also true. Listen to this. It's also true that in every area of our lives, friends are God's way of taking care of us. In every area, socially, emotionally, mentally, career-wise, professionally, every area, friends are God's way of taking care of us. And guess what? Guess what? The best place to cultivate that is right here in church. The church is the best place to cultivate that. Or at least it should be. At least it should be. And that's not true of every church, unfortunately. I've been thinking about this after the experience that Lynn and I had on sabbatical last summer. We were given time away by the board and by this church, and they said, don't show up at church for 2 months. And we showed up at other people's churches. That's just what we do. And we went to 6 different churches, major churches, very visible churches, while we were on sabbatical. But we were, in every single one of those churches, we were never engaged by a single person. Not even once. No usher, no greeter, nobody greeted us, talked to us. It was like we didn't exist, not even once. Now, in part, to be fair, in part that was our fault. Because we didn't reach out to anyone in those churches. We didn't, purposely, because we were doing an experiment. We wanted to see how friendly are they. We wanted to see how they did things, what their systems were. And so we weren't ourselves reaching out. But for me, and Linda can speak for herself, for me, in those 6 different experiences, it was like I was at a play watching the worship on stage being performed by actors rather than a participating sport, like being in the congregation of the family of God, engaging in worship together. It felt like I was watching stuff on a stage and not being engaged as the family of God in lifting its praise and its love to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I came away recommitted. I was committed to this, but recommitted that at Portland Christian Center, if I can help it, as one of the key influencers, as your senior pastor, as your lead pastor, if I can help it, no one here will be untouched and disconnected. If I can help it. Now, to help deal with that in a very narrow way, you notice that I normally have you stand and greet one another in fellowship before I preach. I didn't do that purposely because guess what? I'm going to give you an assignment right now. Some of you love doing this. Some of you feel this is so awkward. Please don't make us do this again. But I'm going to make you do this again. And this doesn't take care of all of the relational needs that we have, but this is why we do this Sunday after Sunday. You know, people say, well, this is a little old school. Cool churches don't do that anymore. Well, we're not a cool church, I guess. That's okay. And the Lord told me to keep doing this. This is the way that we can be touched by one another. This is our opportunity, as the Quakers would say, to pass the peace. To each, not the peace, but the God's peace. So in a moment, I'm gonna ask you to stand, and for 60 seconds, someone time me. Someone who doesn't want to do this 1 second beyond 60 seconds, time me on this and let me know. And I'm gonna ask you to stand and greet a few people around you, not 100, not 10, just maybe 2 or 3, keeping an eye out for to make sure that nobody stands alone in this, okay? And I want you to greet the people with a handshake around you with this added assignment. You are going to say to them, look them in the eye. I know, it's awkward, isn't it? And you're going to say, you're important to me. I'm glad you're here. Now, some of you don't want to do it, but God told me to have you do this. So you can if you disobey me, you're disobeying God on this, right? All right, so 60 seconds. Remember what the assignment is? Look him in the eye. You are important to me. I'm glad you're here. Yeah? Okay, 60 seconds, go. And all of you fellowshipping types are just having a ball right now. Save it for the reunion. Right? Those of you who are the clock watchers, you're going, oh, finally it's over. Now, if there's still someone who feels untouched, disconnected, and unimportant, raise your hand, because I will come out there. I will come out there, and I will make sure. I don't want anyone to stand alone here. Seriously, I don't want anyone to stand alone and be disconnected here. Now, some of you are going, yeah, well, I am. I'm disconnected here. And I don't know that I'm noticed. I don't know that I'm wanted. Hang on, I'm going to talk to you in a moment. I've got something to say to you. The second impression, the commitment that I came away with from that experience was, and I'm going to give you a preview of what the Lord has told me to do this fall. In September, and I want you to think about this and begin to pray. Pray for me and pray for yourself about this. In the fall, I'm going to launch a fall emphasis on small group community. I'm going to give you a theology of it, and Pastor Joel, the staff, and I are building pathways, on-ramps, for you to get connected in community life, small group relationships. Now, I'm not going to blow the church up. I'm not going to do away with this or that. We're going to add this emphasis in every single thing that we do. By hook or by crook, we are going to give opportunity for you to be connected in vital fellowship with other people that you can look eye to eye with, face to face with, and experience the body of Christ as God meant it to be, because I want you to thrive. Now, we have small groups in this church, but here's the shift. We're going to move away from being a church with small groups to being a church of small groups. That might sound like a nuance to you, but it's powerful. That's what we're going to do. Now, one other thing. And so be thinking about that, saying, how can I be open to that? How does God want me to be engaged in that? Maybe you're going, I want to open my home. I want to be a host. I want to be a leader. We'll train you. Let us know. Be praying about that. But get ready to rearrange your life around the principles of the kingdom of God. You need this. I need this. And we're going to make it happen. One other thing, and this is for those who say, yeah, well, it's probably not going to happen for me. No one knows I'm here. I'm disconnected still. One thing that I came away with from our experience on sabbatical was the realization that developing community was my personal responsibility. It's not the church's. I can't sit around waiting for the church to invite me into it. You know, when we don't like something, we say the church. Well, guess what? You're the church. We're the church. So don't ever say that. We're the church. But we can't sit around waiting for the church to invite me in. I can't sit back and wait for somebody else to engage me and invite me into a small group community. I need to take the personal responsibility to proactively, even doggedly, engage in community. You know, we walked away from those churches, and I said to Linda, I said, look, if we went to this church, this is a great church, if we went here, we would have to fight our way into the core of the life of this church and doggedly engage in community. And I mean that would be our responsibility to do that. Now, churches need to provide on-ramps for that, but it's your responsibility. So if you're out there saying, well, it hasn't happened for me, then that is on you. I love you, but it's on you. You have to determinedly, doggedly, proactively, passionately take no for an answer, go after finding relationship in small group community. So I'm going to challenge you, all of us, to just for the few moments that I have left, go about proactively pursuing friendships here at Portland Christian Center. that will help you, that will be the pathway for you to thrive in life as God intended. Now, there are two equally important aspects to this that I need to say, and one I've already talked about. And the first one is this. One, you've got to purposefully pursue friends. We just talked about that. You've got to purposefully pursue friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and you will become wise." Did you hear that? You walk with the wise. You must walk with wise people. Don't expect them to come looking for you. If they do, that's a bonus. That's icing on the cake, but don't expect it. You pursue them. You walk with the wise, and you will grow wise. So you and I have to purposefully pursue friends. Number two, you and I have to purposefully be good friends. We have to purposefully pursue friends, and we need to purposely be a friend. That's on me as well. I've got to offer myself in friendship. I need to be a good friend. Proverbs 18:24 from the King James Version says this, "Those with friends must show themselves friendly." How do you get friends? My dad used to say, "We've got to show yourself friendly." I didn't know it was in the Bible. It is. "Those with friends must show themselves friendly, a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Not a fair weather friend, a sticky friend, if you will. So let me ask you this. This is going to sound a little weird, but let me ask you this anyway. If you were another person, are you the kind of friend you would want to have? If you were somebody else, would you want to have you as a friend? What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend would you be? You should be a person's best friend because of what God has done in you. So purposely be a good friend. Now, with that in mind, let me give you very quickly, I think I can do this very quickly. Let me give you three types of friends that you must purpose to get and to be. To get and to be. First, get friends and be a friend that pursues godliness. I'm not just talking about anyone willy-nilly, "Hey, be my friend." But pursue and be the friend that is godly. Proverbs 21:21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love." Those two things, one is theological, righteousness, and the other is relational, love. "Those who pursue righteousness and love will find" what? "Life and prosperity and honor." It sounds pretty good to me. Now, other than becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important in this life than having friends who are fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Nothing more important than that. Now, the thing is, you don't just need a lot of friendly people in your life. You don't need just, you know, more people or a lot of people that are friendly. Godly people to come alongside you and call out God's best in you is what you need most. That's what you need, and me too. Why is that? Paul's pretty clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Very simply, he says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Why do you need godly friends? Bad company corrupts good character. You could easily, just as easily, invert that to this. Good company creates good character. Good company creates good character. If the wrong people are dominating your inner circle and you think that you will be unaffected by that, Paul says, think again. You're being affected. Friends influence who you are becoming. And likewise, you influence who your friends are becoming. So here's an area where I want to challenge you to begin to think about this and pray about this. And I would suggest a very simple Jabez-like prayer. Remember we did the simple prayer series? And the first one we talked about was Jabez, who just said, "Okay, God, bless me," and God did. Simple as that. So here is a Jabez-type prayer I'm going to ask you to begin to pray. You can write it down. It goes like this. God, give me gobs of godly friends. God, give me a lot of godly friends and make me one too. You think if you offer that prayer in sincerity that the Lord might hear that and answer that? Especially if you don't have godly friends, you think he might begin to answer that prayer? So I want us to say this together out loud. We'll offer it as a prayer. Say it with me. God, give me a lot of godly friends and make me one too. Amen. May the Holy Spirit answer that prayer in our lives. Two, Get a friend and be a friend that will endure. That will endure. Proverbs 17:17 talks about these kind of people. It says, a friend loves at what? All times. And a brother is born for adversity. Committed, unshakable, not flaky, not fair weather, but committed, unshakable friends are the nectar of redemptive, enduring relationships. Covenantal people who cover you with unconditional love, especially, particularly in difficult times, times of adversity. Someone once said that prosperity begets friends, adversity proves them. It's during the tough times. I see that all the time here at Portland Christian Center. I think this is a church that does this well. Mike, people surrounded you as you were going through your situation. Yeah. I mean, they came alongside. They helped with meals. They visited you in the hospital. Carol, didn't they? Yeah, I've seen that. People get cancer. They go in the hospital. Their small group shows up. They're not alone in the hospital. Their meals are provided. I mean, I think this church really, really gets that. And that's rare in this world, and I think it's far too rare in a lot of churches, unfortunately, but not here. Not here. Friends that endure. You and I need friends like that. And we need to be a friend like that to someone else, to others. Someone who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. We need friends, and we need to be a friend like that. And that's precisely why I believe the Lord is calling us to launch this new small group emphasis in September. Because no one, again, if I can help it, no one at Portland Christian Center is going to have to stand alone in life. No one. Now, the proverb says that a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. And of course, we want friends like that. But let's flip that. Are you a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, man, I want friends like that. And the Lord kind of brought up some things that have happened in my life this year. Rare for me, but it's happened. I've lost a couple of friends this year. And it's been very painful. And one of them has just cut off communication from me. They've made some decisions, and they've just literally cut off someone that was closer than a brother to me. And I've talked a little bit about that before. It's been very, very painful for me. Don't worry, it's none of you in here. It's in the first service that it's outside the church. It's outside the church. And I've been grieving over that, wrestling with that, you know. And then I get mad, like, man, they did this and they did that, and they don't want to be my friend. Blah, blah, blah. A friend loves at all time, especially during the hard times. So God is working on me. Your pastor is dealing with this as well. And I'm saying, okay, God, show me what I need to do to at least offer the olive branch, to build a bridge of reconciliation, because that's the ministry that he's called us to. I need to be an enduring friend as well. I need to have them, and I need to be one, you too. Last one, third. Get a friend to be a friend that will be honest. Very important. Get a friend and be a friend that will be honest. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, an enemy will flatter you. If you have someone who just flatters you all the time, I had someone doing that to me. Just flatter me in this church, they're no longer here, but in this church when I first came, every Sunday was just like this bath of flattery. And it turns out they really weren't my friend when I disappointed them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are profuse. Now, by saying this, this is not a declaration of open season on brutal honesty. All right? We need to speak the truth in what? In love, unconditional love. And love overlooks offenses. It's a glory to do that. So we need to be careful with this. But it does speak of a vital link between our whole being thriving and the difficult conversations that we need to have to get us there. We need honest friends. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 141, verse 5. Look at this real quick. It's a very unusual psalm. I want you to actually look at it. Psalm 141, verse 5. Very interesting. David is talking about, you know, the issues of character that we struggle with. And in this context, he writes in verse 5, he says, let a righteous man strike me. That's weird. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil to my head. My head will not refuse it. The Greek word for kindness there is chesed. I'm not going to make you say that. It's hard to say. But it means loving acts of authentic friendship. And the way the New Living Translation translates that is it's soul medicine. It's medicine for your soul. When you invite someone into your life, and even at times that if they need to rebuke you and correct you, they have permission to do that. It's tempting to surround ourselves with people who only tell us what's right about us rather than will help us to become righteous. We need those kind of people, and we need to be that kind of person for other people in our lives. Proverbs 15:31 says, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise." We'll never truly thrive if we don't invite godly people to speak truth into our lives. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, a true friend is one who warns you. Do you have anyone warning you? Are you in somebody's life as a warning? Hey, caution, danger, danger. Proverbs 9:8 says, correct the wise and they will love you. Correct the wise. They get it. They'll love you. They'll love you. I've been praying through the Proverbs, reading through the Proverbs as we've been studying them. Monthly we encourage you to do a 31-day through the book of Proverbs, a chapter a day. I've been reading through and I've been writing notes in my online journal. And sometimes I write prayers. And one of the themes that is big in Proverbs is this idea of listening to correction, of receiving correction. I don't like it, but it's there. And it's like, it's there a lot. And so beside Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, I wrote a prayer. I want you to go to the next slide. The proverb says, to learn, you must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. To learn, you must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. And I just looked at it again this morning, and I wrote out to the side of that this prayer. Father, help me to embrace your reproof, whether it comes from your spirit or in circumstances or through people. May gratitude for your love be my first response when you correct me. We've got to love truthful, honest correction from friends in our lives. Now, if you're serious about this, you may want to jot this down and along with me begin to pray this prayer. God, help me to love your discipline, no matter where it comes from. If you want to thrive, if you want to thrive in life as God has intended, it has to be in the context of life-giving, spiritual, honest, enduring relationships. One more thing. I'll be real quick about this. One final thing. You know, the most important thing that I'm praying for you to experience here at Portland Christian Center is the friend of all friends. God has made it possible through his son, Jesus Christ, for you to enter into an intimate friendship with him. Amazing. John 15, chapter 15 says, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I've invited you into this relationship of friendship. You're my friend. I'm God's son. I'm God's friend. You can be as well. You know, when we started, I began with the story, the sad story of the little girl who was despised and rejected. She wanted to give love and she needed to get love, so much so that she left a note in a tree that said, to whoever gets this, I love you. The Bible tells us that Jesus left a note on a tree as well. It was written in his blood. And to this day, when people come to that tree, they still find that note. To whoever finds this, I love you. Do you need his love this morning? I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. We don't normally do this. But whether it's for the first time, or maybe it's the 50th time, or the 500th time, I don't know. But if you would say, ooh, I want that friendship with the friend of all friends. I want to be a friend of God through Jesus Christ. If it's for the first time, or if it's for a deeper experience, or maybe you've wandered from that friendship, and you're going, oh man, I want that. I want you just to stand right now. Take some guts, take some boldness. You say, I'm serious. I want this. I want the friend of all friends as my friend. Just go ahead and stand right now. It's a step of faith. Something gets activated. I want a closer relationship with Jesus. I don't know him at that level, that he wants to know me. He wants me to know him. So, Father, I pray for these ones that are standing, especially. And I just pray that in the simple act of standing, that the faith and the courage that it took, that something would be activated in the unseen realm. As we saw earlier, that heaven, the kingdom of heaven, would invade planet Earth, would invade the kingdom of their heart, and that you would step on the throne as king of their life. But with kingship comes friendship with you. It's amazing. And I pray that this would be the beginning of a new path of walking in intimate friendship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I pray that you would whisper into the inner part of their heart right now, "You have found me. I love you." Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us and doing this. All stand with me, please. Now, may the one who desires friendship with you, think about that, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, may he go with you. May he walk in close fellowship with you. May he envelop you as his friend and lead you all the way that you should go this week until we meet again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, and one more thing before you go. One more thing. Look at me. Look at me. You are important to me. I'm glad you're here. God bless you. See you next time.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.